This is a passage that runs against the current of today's culture. It is opposite the cultural wisdom of our day. And to show you that, I'm going to show you a video in just a moment. I'm going to give you a little introduction, but we're going to watch a video. The video is called 25 Tips to Get More Instagram Followers, Hacks from a Full-Time Instagrammer. So you didn't know this, you're going to come to church and learn how to get more Instagram followers. What's that? Yeah, what's Instagram? Yeah. So some of you will know about this kind of thing, but for Jerry and maybe for others, this is a foreign world. But with the explosive growth of social media platforms like Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, etc., people can actually make money through these venues if they get enough followers or subscribers or likes. And so they want people to check in regularly with what they're posting, with what they're doing, what they are taking pictures of. And so if you can get enough people to follow you or subscribe to your channel, you can actually be monetized. You get enough online traffic coming to look at your posts, then these companies will pay you. And so we've got some new terms here in the last decade or so that people didn't use in the past. For example, you might hear someone introduce themselves and their job. Instead of saying my job is that I'm a teacher or I'm a bank teller or something like that, they are introduced as a social media influencer. That is, they create online content that enough people watch or read or look at that it actually works like a job for them. Another newer term is self-branding. Have you heard that one? Self-branding. Just as companies have a brand, a reputation for their products, they create that brand, the reputation. So now individuals should, if you're a big social media person, you need to self-brand. You need to create this kind of persona, this reputation for yourself. Put yourself out there, and this is the kind of person, this is my unique sense of style. I want people to be impressed. I want potential romantic partners to be attracted to me. I want people to like what I'm doing and be attracted to my work. And so again, this is all, I think, in the opposite direction of the passage here that we're going to read this morning. It's going to call us away from that. And I want to say before we get to this, what I don't want you to hear me saying this morning is that it's never appropriate to promote yourself. I think obviously when you fill out a resume, you're applying for college, you kind of want to put your best foot forward. So I'm not saying it's never appropriate to do that. I'm also not against all social media. I don't personally do any of that, but I think it's appropriate for some people, even as Christians, to do that and to have a godly influence in those venues. I don't think it should be an addiction. I think there's a kind of particular way, if you're a Christian and you're on that kind of stuff, that you need to think about. What does it look like to honor Christ in this? I can't just kind of go with the flow. There should be something that stands out about the way I use these things. So I'm not like anti-YouTube or anti-Instagram or anything like that, but I do think we ought to make sure that we're not getting sucked along with the flow of the culture, and especially make sure that we're not getting sucked into this unhealthy need, craving for likes and followers and subscribers, and trying to draw the attention to ourselves and kind of basing our identity on that. And so I'm confident that that is not a healthy way to live, to kind of live for, you know, online approval from the masses. So without further ado, we are going to watch this video. This video, again, is 25 Tips to Get More Instagram Followers, Hacks from a Full-Time Instagrammer. And we're not going to watch all of it. It's like a 17-minute video. I do not recommend watching the whole thing. We're going to watch just the first, like, 2.5 minutes. When she goes like this, that's when it ends. We can cut it off. It's like 2 minutes and 28 seconds or something like that. And just so you know, this video has been viewed over 1,600,000 times on YouTube. And let's watch that.
Well, 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 welcome to my channel. Thank you so much for stopping by. You picked a really good day to do it because today I am going to be teaching you Yep, how to grow on Instagram, and this is probably the number one most requested video that I ever get, so I finally decided to film it. And the reason I get asked this question a lot is because A, I'm a full-time travel blogger and Instagrammer, so people are naturally very curious how I was able to do that or become that, and B, I have, I think it's 82,000 followers on Instagram now, and I get between 2,000 to 4,000 likes per image, so again, people are curious and want to know how I was able to do that, and obviously, I'm not the biggest Instagrammer out there, but I do this full time. But before we get started, there's one thing that I need to ask, and that is, if and only if you enjoy this video, then please don't forget to subscribe to my channel and also comment below letting me know that this was useful and give this video a thumbs up, because without that, I literally have no way of knowing that you guys enjoyed it or that you found the video useful and helpful. So if you want more videos like this one, just let me know by subscribing, because that way I'll be aware of it and I'll make more like it. All right, I'm going to kick this off with a little bit of a pep talk, because I know all of us on Instagram could probably really use one, and here goes. If your likes are lower than ever, if your engagement is dropping and decreasing, it's probably not your fault. You're probably not doing anything wrong at all. And the reason for it is that back in June 2016, Instagram rolled out a new feature, the non-chronological feed. And what that did is it jumbled old and new photos together, and their mysterious algorithm now determines which photos show up first on your feed. And that can be really bad for us little fish just swimming around saying, please, please, notice us. And another reason why people are struggling on Instagram is the platform's insane popularity. Every day there are new people coming to Instagram, posting pictures, some of which are really stunning, so it's becoming harder and harder to stand out. And according to recent studies, the average user of Instagram follows 822 other users. So you're competing with 821 users for space in that newsfeed that is now non-chronological. So if you're not getting many likes, obviously it's very difficult for you to succeed and to show up there at all. But as you've guessed by now, yes, my 25 tricks are, they're not tricks, they're genuine, you know, useful tips, are going to help you beat the algorithm.
All right. Anybody have a headache after? All right. Us little fish saying, please notice us. Please notice us. Subscribe to my channel. Comment below. Tell me you like it. You're competing to be noticed. You notice she's got her makeup is done, her nails are done. It's all carefully planned out, the background staged, very posed. Now, this is very common, and I just want to say, to me, it seems a bit desperate. Don't begrudge her being able to make a living off that, but again, there's just this attitude of please notice me, please like me, tell me I'm special, tell me I'm unique. Again, I don't want to just pick on social media influencers. I think this attitude is in all of us. I know it's in me. The desire to be approved of, the desire for approval, the longing to be praised, the longing to be wanted. And so this is a challenge for us, for all of us, I think. And this is just kind of like on steroids, an on steroids version. But we all have this. We want to be unique. We want to be special. And when we feed that, like, that animal in us, I just want to be liked. I want to be noticed. I want people to like what I'm doing. It does lead to an insecurity, an anxiety. Do they like me? Do they notice me? Am I special? And we're asking the people around us, or this mysterious mob out in the online world, we're asking them to give us something that really only God can give us. And so that's my concern here. The Bible does not give us advice on how to gain Instagram followers. The Bible does give directions on how to find a good and healthy life, a life that is pleasing to God and a life that is good for us and for our neighbors. And I think that the life that God calls us to is at odds with the self-branding, get more people to like me approach. Here's just a sample of biblical teaching that runs against this cultural grain. We are told that godliness with contentment is great gain. That's in 1 Timothy 6. Godliness with contentment. Jesus says in Matthew 16 that it is through losing your life that you find it. Losing your life. And now today's passage, and this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. We're going to come back to that theme that I started out with on seeking approval and living a loud life, trying to draw attention to ourselves. Before we get there, I want to just draw your attention to one feature, and I'm not sure what translation of the Bible you have, but if you have the one I have on the screen is the NIV 1984, and I just want to contrast it with the NIV 2011 just briefly. If you have the NIV 2011 translation, you'll notice just a few differences, and just thought maybe we haven't addressed this kind of thing in a while. Just want to take a little bunny trail here off to the side for a moment. There's the phrase brotherly love and brothers in the NIV 84. If you have the 2011, then yours reads a bit differently. It's instead of brotherly love, it says you do love all the love for one another. Okay, and then instead of brothers, it says all the family of God, or changes it in another place there in verse 10 to brothers and sisters. And so if you see that discrepancy, you might wonder, well, why is that? What's the right translation? Why is there a difference? And I just want to explain that real quick. Which one should it be? Actually, you can make a case for both. A translator could make a case for both, both translations. Some people will accuse, well, the people who have just brothers, well, they're sexist. Well, that's not necessarily the case. Or the people that put brothers and sisters, or the more inclusive language, well, they must be liberal. They're putting words in there that aren't in the Bible. Both of them are seeking to be faithful to the text, but translators just have to make these decisions, and they are difficult. In English, the word siblings is neuter. It's not a neuter word. I could say I have four siblings, and you wouldn't know if that meant I have four brothers or four sisters or some combination, some mixture, two brothers and two sisters, for example. Siblings is neuter. There are some languages, though, and Greek is like this, and Spanish is like this also, where words have a gender that, you know, it doesn't necessarily make sense. So if I say I have four brothers, four siblings in Spanish or Greek, it would be a masculine version. It would be the masculine version of the noun. But again, it still could include sisters. And so even though it's masculine, it still could include feminine parts of the group. And that's true. There are certain specific places in the Bible where we know it's a masculine noun that's used, and there are females in the group, okay? And so this is just a difference in the language. And so, again, both of them, somebody could say the NIV 1984 is more literal because the word, it's only the word brothers in there. The NIV 2011 definitely adds the word and sisters or the family of God. That's a difference. It's not literal, but the NIV 2011 translator would say, yeah, but it's kind of getting at the actual meaning that Paul intended. And so that's the difficulty that you have in translating. Am I going to try and do it word for word, or am I going to try to catch the main idea? And I think that the context actually would, I would argue from the context that it actually should be the more inclusive, that it should be brothers and sisters or the whole family of God. You know, for example, is Paul commending the Thessalonian church? Is he commending them for only loving the male members of the churches throughout Macedonia? Is he saying good job at loving the brothers in Macedonia, only the males? No, it seems like it's the whole family of God, right? And as he says, you know, love each other more and more. Brothers, love each other more and more. Is he saying only the males in the Thessalonian church have to love each other more and more? No, of course that would be for the men and the women. So I think contextually it makes more sense to have the inclusive language. Again, it doesn't mean, you know, somebody could make an argument either way, but that is the difficulty. It's easy sometimes if you have two people that, have a favorite translation of the Bible, you can kind of vilify and say, well, that old version, that's sexist, or this new version, that's liberal, and that kind of thing. And I think you just kind of want to reserve. There are some translations, of course, that are troublesome, but I just wanted to explain that difference there and, explain why that is the difference there. All right, well, let's get back to the main force of the text and what kind of countercultural life God is calling us to in this passage. And so the first thing that he says is that he calls us to a life of brotherly love. Love in the Bible has two parts. Love, according to the Bible, involves both deep affection, an emotional element of our love, and also sacrificial service. It involves action. You don't want to limit it to one or the other. Love is not just an emotion. It's not action devoid of emotion. It's both and. And so we ought to love with deep emotion and with sacrificial service. And so even when the emotion's not there, I should still act in a loving way. And Paul says about loving each other with brotherly love, I don't need to write you. But then he goes on to write to them about brotherly love. I don't need to write about this, but I'm going to anyway. If there's anything that's repeated in the New Testament, it's this call to love each other. It's, in every New Testament book, just about. We parents, we do this kind of thing. Maybe if your kids are leaving the house to go to a friend's house, you might say, "No, I don't need to remind you to be polite and say please and thank you." It's like, I don't need to, but I'm going to, stick it in here anyway, right? And so you just did remind them. And I think that the call to love your brothers and sisters in Christ is the kind of command that needs to be repeated, even when it doesn't need to be repeated. Even though we know it, we need to be reminded of it. There are some things that we just need to be reminded of over and over again because it is so against our nature. Our sin nature is live for self. Make yourself as much the center of the universe as possible. It should all revolve around me getting my way and getting what I want. And Paul's saying, no, it's about loving your brothers and sisters. It's about putting them first and serving them. And so we need these reminders, even though, again, we know it intellectually that we're supposed to love our neighbor. We need these reminders. And so Paul's saying, resist that urge again to make it about yourself. Love one another more and more, he says. You're already doing this, but love each other more and more. When you feel like you've given your last ounce of love, keep loving. Keep giving. Keep serving. Do so more and more. And the reason that you're able to do that as a Christian is because when you run out of your own love, God is constant. He's this like source, this fountain of love that's pumping it back into you by his Spirit and wants you to be able to continuously give this love. And so don't tire. Don't run out. You can't be depleted. God's love isn't depleted. And so your love can't be depleted because you're united with Christ by the Spirit. And so God loves and he gives and he loves and he gives and he's never running out. And because we're united to him, we can keep loving. He says, you've been taught by God to do this. You've been taught by God. So again, it's God's Spirit that's bringing this reminder. This is what Jesus taught. Love the Lord and love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again, God keeps loving, and he doesn't get burnt out through it. He doesn't get depressed by giving out too much of himself. Loving others brings God great joy, and that's how it will be for us. Again, this is how Jesus says that we find life, is by laying it down for others. We don't have a limited amount to give. The more we give of ourselves, it doesn't burn us out. It draws us closer to God. It gives us life. This is how we find life. And again, this is opposite what the world tells us. Here's a quote from the famous actress Lucille Ball. She's quoted as saying, love yourself first and everything falls into line. I want to be charitable. If by love yourself first, she means as opposed to hating yourself first. Well, I agree with that. I don't think you should hate yourself. But love yourself first. Everything else falls into line. I think that is just a mistaken view. to love yourself first, to put yourself first. Again, it's just, who are you going to go? Are you going to believe Lucille Ball or are you going to believe Jesus? The real path to life is to lay your life down, to love God first, and to love others before yourself. Don't put yourself first. And so again, we just, again, need these reminders, these calls. Again, if you're living a self-centered life, that will not bring you what you're looking for. If your goal is just to have your way on your food and what you watch and what you do, you're selfish with your time, that is not the way to life. That will burn you out. And if you're living a life of love, you're serving your family and your church family and your community, Paul says, do so more and more. Do so more and more. Let's not give up. Let's not stop on that. And these believers in Thessalonica are praised not just for loving the immediate people around them, but for loving the brothers throughout Macedonia, which would include other churches, the churches in Philippi and Berea, other Christians. What great love. And he says, do so more and more. Is our love known not just among us, but beyond our borders? You think of these great acts of love that people do, that people have done. Jesus says there's no greater love than laying your life down for your brother. How do we do that? There are people who have done that. Missionaries have done that. Others have done that. Laid down their life for their brothers. How do you do that? And I think that doesn't just happen, you know, like in the moment. I think that is through a trained, practiced, daily dying to self and learning to lay it down to love others. And so that should be our goal. That should be our focus daily. How can I put others first today in my daily life? How can I lay my life down for my wife, for my children, for my coworkers, for my neighbors? Again, the temptation is to make it about me. How can I lay it down? And so I say to us as Aletheia, let's do this more and more. Let's not grow weary of loving one another. In the next section, he says, next verse, he says, make it your ambition. Not connecting to the internet. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and so on. Make it your ambition. Do you know that you have control over your ambitions? You have control, at least to some degree, over your desires. I think there's a segment of our culture that would want to say, well, we're kind of victims of our own desires. I couldn't help it. I can't control this. And I think biblically, it's the opposite. You actually can control. You can control what your desires are. You can control your behavior, but even to some degree, your desires. And so we're not victims. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Sean talked about that last week. We don't have to give in to our hormones. There's another piece of the puzzle just contextually here that I want to explain. Jesus had told his followers that he was going to come back. He said he's going to come back. The Son of Man is going to come riding on the clouds with power and great glory. And that is the hope of Christians, that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back not only to judge, but also to rescue those who've trusted in him. And Jesus taught that to his disciples, and then they passed it on. And that now has been taken in by the Thessalonian church, that they are hoping in Jesus's return. And now some of the Thessalonians, and this is kind of the first clue in this passage that we've had of this, but there's more explicit later. Some of the Thessalonians apparently thought that Jesus's return is so close, it is so near, that I don't need to plant my crops. I can stop working. They're so delighted. I mean, there's kind of something simple and sweet about it. They were so excited about Jesus returning and thought that it was near. And so they stopped working, stopped planting their crops. Well, of course, Jesus didn't come, you know, in the next couple weeks or months or even years. And so these Christians who stopped working, who stopped planting crops, were not prepared. They didn't have, they didn't have their income. They didn't have their food ready. And so they ended up depending on other Christians to kind of bail them out and provide for them. And so that's why he encourages them here, don't be dependent, not to be dependent on anybody. Work with your hands. And so Jesus doesn't want you to become a Christian and then stop working, but keep working and work in a way that's honoring to him. And so that's kind of going on here in the background. that some of these Thessalonians were so, you know, excited about, so, you know, thinking that it was just around the corner that Jesus would come back at any moment, that they stopped working, and Paul's warning him about that. You'll see later on in this letter and the next letter warnings about being idle. Don't stop working. Keep working. Keep being faithful in your job. Okay, we're also called here not just to a life of love, but also a quiet life. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Now, I don't think this means that you should take a vow of silence. You don't need to become a monk and not talk anymore. Some people have kind of taken these kind of passages that way and taken vows of silence. I actually don't think that's a life of faithfulness. That's certainly not the kind of life Jesus or the apostles lived. Rather, a quiet life is a life free of drama, a life free of entanglements that comes from foolish sinfulness. Paul says we should make it our goal to live a quiet life. That is a stable, orderly, peaceful life where you work hard and rest well when you're done, where you have unhurried time with your family and friends. It's not tumultuous. It's not rushing. It's not overplanned. It's simple. It's tranquil. Isn't there a pressure in our culture to have a complicated life, to do it all, to pack it all in, to get it all done, to subscribe to that, to be a member of that, to go to that activity, to be at that event, to be in on all of it? And so many of us have that pressure to run ourselves ragged, got to get it all in. And I think this is a reminder to the person who's too busy, to the person who's overscheduled. Constant activity is not necessarily honoring to Jesus Christ. Make sure you have time to sit and eat a nice, slow meal with your family where you can talk and laugh and connect. We're losing that. Make time where you're just together, not in front of a screen, not going to something and preparing for something, but just being together. Now, we've gone down this road as a family. We have to kind of constantly keep this in balance. I find that when we overcommit or we're too busy, you do so many things and you don't do any of them well. And you're frustrated. You're grouchy. Something that throws it off even a little bit. You get all frantic and frustrated. And that's not Paul's desire or God's desire for the way that we should live. Don't do too many things and do them all poorly. Do just a few things and do them well. Say no to some things. The other thing I've found is that when I'm overcommitted, when I'm overextended, one of the first things to go in my life is Bible reading and prayer. I'm so busy. I'm too busy to read my Bible. That shouldn't be. This is also a reminder, this lead a quiet life. It's also a reminder to those of us who seem to be magnets for drama and conflict. So don't overschedule yourselves, but also don't turn everything into a big issue. Live a quiet life. Everything does not need to become a controversy. You don't need to stand up and dig your heels in on every little thing that you disagree with. I'm not saying you should be a doormat. I'm not saying you can never speak up. But it almost seems, you know people like this, that it almost seems like they're looking for trouble. It's hard to even talk with them without something coming up that they're clearly disappointed about and ready to make a stink about. And Paul again says, don't live a drama-filled life. Lead a quiet life. Lead a peaceful life. Lead a simple life. Another part of this passage, this countercultural life that Paul has called us to, is to mind your own business and work with your hands. To mind your own business and work with your hands. Now, there's, again, we could push this too far, just like you could push quiet life too far to mean a vow of silence. You could push this too far, mind your own business, don't get involved in anybody else's business. The church is to be interconnected. We should know, we should carry each other's burdens and be vulnerable with one another and know what's going on in each other's lives. But we also shouldn't be overly intrusive in other people's lives. We don't need to run their lives. We don't need to be prying or gossipy or so involved in somebody else's business that they feel like intruded upon, right? this call to work with your hands is in contrast to running your mouth. Stay busy with your hands so that your mouth isn't running. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says there are people who aren't busy, they're busy bodies. And this is, I think, the idea that Paul has here. Mind your own business. Yeah, obviously, if somebody shares a need and you want to be involved in people's lives, that's good. But don't try to run somebody else's life. Don't make their decisions for them. And work with your hands. If Jesus returns tomorrow, I don't want him to find me idle, sitting around. I want him to find me working hard, being faithful. If I know Jesus is coming back tomorrow, I'm going to get up and do the same things I always do, not just sit around and wait. We are called to be vigilant, to be watchful, but not to be idle. This call to work with your hands is countercultural. The Bible esteems working with your hands normal labor. A lot of people in our culture tend to avoid that. In first century Greece, work, manual labor, was considered like for slaves. And Paul's saying, work with your hands. This is a good thing. And in fact, the whole Bible esteems good hard work. Good, sweaty, strenuous, working with your hands, going at it, doing the grind, doing it in a way that's honoring to the Lord. In Genesis, God gives Adam and Eve work to do before the fall. We are small c creators. We're to be productive. Jesus himself was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. It is not below a Christian to work hard and to work with their hands. Anything that we do in our work that is for God's glory and for the good of another person is good. It's good work, even if that's taking out the trash, changing diapers, exerting yourself, exerting your body and your hands, your mind to bless others. This is a good thing. So again, be faithful. Don't get all caught up in other people's business. Don't let them all get all caught up in your business. And so to the person who is busy following friends on Instagram and following celebrities on social media, who's curious about what so-and-so wore or what so-and-so ate, this passage calls us to mind your own business. If you're gossiping on the phone with your friend, this passage calls you to put down the phone and go serve somebody. Go be a blessing to somebody. You don't need to talk about, did you hear what so-and-so did? Or did you hear what so-and-so's children did? Or did you hear what so-and-so wore? Or did you see so-and-so's haircut? How can I just be a blessing? I'm going to go serve somebody. I'm going to go visit somebody who's lonely. If you're the person that looks at magazines with articles about your favorite celebrities and their latest love life and what they did on vacation, just put it down. Not your business. This is not a life of faithfulness. Paul says that we ought to do this to win the respect of outsiders. To win the respect of outsiders. Notice it's respect of outsiders, not the approval or the likes of outsiders. They might not like us. They might not approve of us. But they will, hopefully, at least, respect us. In other words, if you live this kind of life that Paul is calling us to, this life of brotherly love, this quiet life, just this ambition to serve the people around me, to work with my hands, to be a blessing to others, if you do this, it will stand out. It will stand out. And this is what the church has been doing from the beginning. But if you read in Acts, it's like, man, there's some Christians who sell their property and give all the money to the church to provide for people's needs. The church has this plan so that all of the widows are cared for, so that they all have something to eat. Nobody's falling through the cracks. And so if we do this as Christians, we do this, we really love one another and come through for each other and support one another, the world takes notice of that. Connie Randall was telling me the other week just how impressed her family was. Now, and some of them go to church, but it's not a connected church. It's not a family. And they were just struck by how much love and support was here, how much support was coming to their family. I think that's a great testimony. And again, more and more, let's do that for one another. Let's be that. The world will take notice. They will respect that. Again, they might not like what we believe. They might not like our views on moral issues, but they'll at least respect it. If you make it your goal just to be liked, if you're like the desperate YouTuber, there will be this pressure to fit in with the crowd. Instead of trying to win their respect, you'll try to be like them. You'll be this mushy mess, compromising your convictions. You'll be a chameleon, blending in with the crowd. But if you want to be respected, you'll simply live a life of quiet integrity and faithfulness, not changing who you are depending on who the crowd is, but just staying steadfast year after year, decade after decade. So we shouldn't want people to say, I like that guy, Phil. I like him. Man, he's great. Everything he does, everything he wears, that's fantastic. I'd rather have their respect than their likes, than their approval. Win the respect of outsiders. I read this question a while back and I thought of it. If you are the only follower of Christ that someone ever meets, if you're the only one, they meet lots of people in life, but only one is a Christian and it's you, what would their impression be? What would their conclusions be about Christianity? We want to win the respect of outsiders. And finally there, then, don't be dependent on anyone. Don't be dependent on anyone. Again, in one sense, we are to be interdependent on one another. We should bear one another's burdens and, you know, care for one another in that way. But don't be dependent on anyone. Again, there's this warning here for the people that had stopped working, had stopped planting crops. Don't be dependent on anyone. I think we can just broaden this application, though, again. We're all going to be givers and takers. Nobody who's a Christian should be just a taker. Even the person that's, you know, immobile, they can't get around, maybe they're older, they don't have the same energy, maybe they don't have the financial resources, they can't give as much. Maybe they can't give as much as they used to, they can still give. And maybe at some point in your life, there will be something, the only thing that I can really give is praying for others, for praying for my brothers and sisters. But I always want to be a giver. I don't want to just be a parasite. I don't want to just be a taker. Maybe there's times in your life when you can give more. You can lead a Bible study, or you can host a Bible study, or you can serve with, you know, doing something with the children or the teens, or, you know, you can make meals for people. And maybe later, at some point, you're going to just be on the receiving end more. But you still ought to give. Don't be just a taker. Don't be dependent, completely dependent. Your goal is to serve. And again, this is, again, so countercultural. Lay your life down. Give a life of brotherly love. Lay your life down for others. This is not what the world's saying. The world's saying, make it about you. Get other people to serve you. So just in summary here, again, the passage then is calling us to a life of sacrificial brotherly love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, for your church family. If you're able, live a quiet, peaceful life. Don't seek the limelight. Just be faithful with your family, your church, your community. Mind your own business. Don't be a busybody or a gossip. And work with your hands. Be productive. Be a giver, not a freeloader, not a dependent taker. And I got four questions just to finish up here our time together. The first is this kind of life even possible? Is this kind of life even possible? To really make it about others and not to think of others first and not put myself first? How is that even possible? And I would just say, it is. Not in the flesh. You can't do it yourself. If you read these kind of commandments and you're like, ah, yeah, I want to do that, and I'm just going to do it, you know, all by myself, you're going to be in for some frustration. You can't fix yourself. But by the Spirit, this is something that's possible. The fruit of the Spirit is love. One of the fruits of the Spirit is love. You can live a life of love, not perfectly, but genuinely. You really can live a life of love as the Spirit takes over more and more of your life. God does give the power to live a life of self-emptying, of pouring out, of self-giving. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love is not self-seeking. Love is self-giving. And so by the Spirit, I can live that kind of life. God's power in me can help me to do that. Is this hypocrisy in Paul? He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Well, he didn't live a very quiet life. And really, Jesus didn't live a very quiet life either. So is Paul calling us to live a kind of life that even Jesus didn't live? First, I would say that Jesus actually did lead a quiet life for the first 30 years. It was just the last 3 years that were a little louder. And I want to just suggest something to you here. Is Paul asking you to live a life that he didn't live, that Jesus didn't even live? And I think there's a difference between gaining a following by accident versus seeking it and craving it. What you don't see from Jesus or Paul, even though they've got crowds around them, What you don't see from them is pandering. You don't see them like, hey, everybody, come follow me. Jesus didn't offer bread and fishes to people so that they would come and hear him. He just started teaching them and they were there and then he fed them. So Jesus wasn't like begging it, like, oh, just subscribe to my channel. Would you please follow me? I'm desperate. He just started telling the truth and people came around him to hear it. You see the difference? Jesus nor Paul wanted, neither of them wanted the limelight for themselves. Jesus is always talking about his Father. Look at the Father. He didn't want to be the center of attention, in a sense, but it was thrust upon him. Paul wasn't tickling people's ears so he could gain a following. He was always talking about Christ. They were just telling the message, and it was an offensive message. They weren't trying to get likes. They weren't trying to get approval. They were just telling the truth, and that gained them a following. And that's really how the great, famous people, the people who are really great, your heroes who are really great, they don't seek fame. They don't seek likes. They're just trying to be faithful. They're just doing what God has called them to do. And the fame is thrust upon them. That's just the way it happens. Corrie ten Boom wasn't trying to get likes and approval when she started hiding Jews. She just said, this is what needs to be done. These people need to be rescued. They need to be protected. I'm going to do that. And then the fame came later. All right, what if I don't live this out? What if, you know, this call to brotherly love, laying my life down, living a quiet life, working with my hands, minding my own business, that's really hard. What if I don't succeed? What if I try to live this out and I can't? And I'll just say that if you choose to live outside of God's design, then there's consequences that come with that. It tends to be an unhealthy way to live for you and your family. And at the extreme end of that, just so you recognize this, there's an increasing level of depression and an increasing suicide rate among teenagers. And the experts are saying that a huge part of it is probably this online, this looking at other people's pages and, oh, look how they're living such a good, exciting, happy life. Look at all the adventures they're having. Look how pretty she is. Look how handsome he is. Look at all the fun they're having. And here I am sitting at my computer. And that's depressing. And I'm going to put the most beautiful picture of myself online and see how many people like it. Only 5 people like it, and one of them is my mom. Nobody likes me. I'm not valuable. But it's true, though. And people really, they get the rise of depression and suicide, I think, is, again, the experts are saying this, that a huge part of it is because people are so not minding their own business. They're all up in other people's business and seeing the exciting lives they're living. And they're disappointed because they can't gain their own following. It's like, maybe that's not how you're supposed to live. Maybe God wants something different for you than kind of craving the likes and the approval and the subscribers and all that. And I just say, for us parents, we really need to be on guard. Many of us are tuned in to the dangers out there with explicit material online. And I think that's appropriate. We should not let that guard down. That problem is only getting worse. Okay. So guard against the explicit content, but guard against this too. Guard against that need, like constantly checking. Has anybody else liked my thing? Has anybody else followed me? Has anybody retweeted my comment? Don't let our kids, let's not let them be obsessed with that. Let's not let them just constantly be, oh, what's this person eating? What's this person wearing? The other thing I want to say here, what if I can't live this out? Well, there's going to be consequences there for yourself and for your family. Could get ugly if you make that your ambition to be all in on the gossip. The other thing I want to say here, though, is that God still loves you. And I don't know if we say this enough, but you can't live like this perfectly. I can't. I'm still going to have, man, there's times I'm just going to be kind of desperately wanting approval. I'm not going to be able to live this out perfectly. And God still loves me. There is this kind of misperception, I think, sometimes we just forget the gospel. We think, oh, yeah, I put my trust in Jesus to come to Christ, and then after that, I've got to live this perfect life. He forgave my sin, and now I better live this sinless life now. That's not possible. You are going to mess up. You are going to fail, and he still loves you. That's why Jesus died for you. He didn't just die for your past sins. He died for your sins, period, for all of them. God is not fickle. His love for you is not dependent on your performance. If you are in Christ, your status as his child does not fluctuate. When my kids sin, and they do, I can tell you, when my kids sin, I can be angry with them, disappointed in them, but it never even crosses my mind to stop loving them or to kick them out of the family. We'll joke about that. The right way of saying the word syrup is syrup, but Carolyn, and she's teaching some of her kids, brainwashing them to say syrup. And so I joke when Jackson says syrup, can you pass the syrup? I say, you're no longer welcome in our family. You're out. But we laugh about that kind of thing. We kick each other out of the family all the time for fun. But the reason it's fun is because it's so ludicrous. It's so ludicrous, right? You can't get kicked out of the family. You're in the family. You can't get kicked out. Now, if that's the way it is in our human families, how much more of a loving father is God? He doesn't kick people out of the family for falling short. If you're his adopted child, you're in, okay? He doesn't stop loving you. And so, yeah, you're not going to live this life perfectly. You're not going to live a perfect life of brotherly love. There are going to be days, seasons when you're too self-centered. And he still loves you. And he doesn't kick you out of the family. He doesn't stop loving you. So if you've trusted in Christ, this is covered. You'll fall short, but it's covered. All right, and then lastly, how can I be freed from the need for approval? How can I be freed from the need for approval? Because we all have this. I want other people to like me, to think I'm special. And I do think, and I don't know, it'd be interesting to have a conversation with this young woman here. I do think sometimes that need for approval is just covering up a lot of insecurity, a lot of fear of kind of being found out. Look how special I am. Look how unique I am. Look at the amazing things I'm doing. And kind of deep down, we all know, like, I'm pretty average, you know. I'm not as interesting as I'm trying to make myself be. The mask sometimes comes off, and I'm just average. How can you be freed from the need for approval, the need to be liked? And here's the answer. It's the gospel. The gospel frees us from the need for approval. Because in the gospel, through faith in Jesus, you are adopted into God's family. You are made right with him. And now you have the approval of the only one who really matters. You have God's approval. If you are in Christ, think of the Father's words to Jesus. Jesus comes up out of the baptism waters and he says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." If you are in Christ, those words are true of you. You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. God is not kind of like holding you at a distance and barely tolerating you. He doesn't tolerate you. He loves you. He loves you. And so the way to be secure, the way to be, I'm just so secure, I don't care if other people like me or not. I want them to respect me. But I don't need them to like me. I don't need them to think I'm special because God loves me. I'm so secure. I'm so stable in that if even if the world, even if the whole world mocks me, picks at me, they don't like what I'm getting, I've got this affirmation from the King of Kings, from the King of the universe. You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And I don't need any more approval than that. Really? You can have 2 Instagram followers or 0 Instagram followers or 1 million Instagram followers. You're not going to get a better approval, a better affirmation than the love of God. And so a Christian can say, my heart is so full. My soul is so satisfied. I am not frantic. I'm not craving. I'm not desperate. I'm truly content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And that really is the truth. That is the truth. I think God wants to free us from this. And again, I don't know, you know, where you're at on this. But if you have that just need to be liked and approved and people to think highly of you, be free of that. Be free of that. Recognize the love that God has for you through his Son. Take delight, take joy in that.